Well, let me get the clicker. All right. Well, we have been talking about stabilizing truths for handling trouble. If you don't have a handout for tonight, raise up your hand. These great ushers are ready to go. So, yeah, make sure you wave it so that they can see you. It's easy to miss people when you're trying to hand things out. So let's talk then about stabilizing truths for handling trouble. I have prepared for you a card. You can see this card has all four of the truths. You can put it in your Bible, on your refrigerator, someplace you see it to help focus your mind on these stabilizing truths. How many of you know that everybody has trouble in their life? Just look around at everybody around you, and I'm going to tell you about the people that you see. The people around you have trouble in their lives. Now, some more than others. And some of the people around you cause the trouble. But everybody has trouble. So what do you do when you go through troublesome times in your life? Well, you come back to these stabilizing truths. And when your life is unstable, this is when you need the stabilizing truth of God's Word. We picked this up from Ken Collier, who's the director of the Wilds in North Carolina, who, remember, I've told you, he went through a very difficult time in his own life. And in the difficulty in his own life, he comes back to these stabilizing truths that when his life was unsettled, brought stability to his life. So let's talk about these stabilizing truths for handling trouble. First was this, we learned, number one, that God's love for me will never change. So whatever else is changing in your life, whatever else is going on in your life, there's something that will never change. That God loves you. And because He loves you, you can trust Him to do you right. And then we learned, number two, that God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. So whatever else is happening in your life, we do know this. That God is working, really, He's working beyond what any of us can see or imagine. Remember, God always works with the depth of eternity. We think about time, God works in the realm of eternity. But here's what you need to know. Whatever else God is doing that you and I can't see, we know this, that God is bringing these times into your life because God is trying to make you more Christ-like in every aspect of your life. And then we learned the stabilizing truth number three. Stabilizing truth number three is God's word to me is the final right answer. How many of you like to be right? Yeah. Would you rather be right or wrong? Right? How many of you have ever argued with God about what the right answer is? But we learned that God's word is always the final right answer. And so when you go through trouble sometimes, to be stabilized, you always have to go back to the word of God, because God is always going to give you the final right answer. I'm so glad that we can trust a God who is all wise rather than trust ourselves. And as I look out there, as I look at you, I trust you in so many ways, but as much as I trust you, I really trust God even more than you. Because all of us are finite, weak, and frail. Now tonight we're going to talk about the final stabilizing truth. Here's what it is. The final stabilizing truth, and on your handout, you want to write this in. God's grace for me is sufficient. I'll say it again. You can write the words in your notes. I'm going to have you say it with me. God's grace for me is sufficient. Let's all say it together. God's grace for me is sufficient. Now, remember how we define grace. Grace is when God gives me the opportunity I don't deserve and the power that I don't have. And so when I'm limited in my own power, grace, the grace of God gives me power that is enough. God's grace for me is sufficient. Do you ever feel like whatever comes into your life, do you ever feel like, I can't handle this? And you know what? That's true. You can't handle it. That's by design. Because God knows that as long as you are self-sufficient, you don't experience His sufficiency. And you need His supernatural sufficiency in your life. So we learn that God's grace is sufficient for me, or God's grace for me is sufficient. So let's go through some passages and work through the scriptures on the grace of God. First, would you notice the strengthening power of grace in your notes? The strengthening power of grace. And you want to take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Listen to what God tells Timothy. Paul writing, of course, as Timothy's one of his mentors. He's a pastor. And Paul writes these letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to Timothy to help him as a man and to help him as a man who is fulfilling a role of a pastor and serving the Lord in that way. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So when God tells us, be strong, He tells us about the source of grace. Where does grace come from? It really doesn't come from a where or a what. It comes from a who. It comes from Jesus Christ. That's why we challenge each other to have a relationship with God, because that's where grace comes from. It comes from a person. And there's only one person who is the source of grace. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The argument is that as limitless as Jesus is, He's the Almighty God. In every element of His person, He is as limitless as strengthening grace that we need, because He is the Almighty God. The Almighty God is unlimited, and He is unlimited in His grace. We come to this conclusion: because He is who He is, His strengthening grace is enough. Now stop for a minute, and I want you to ask yourself, and really take an evaluation of your own life. Do you really believe that His strengthening grace is enough? Now, I can tell you that as an individual, it's very easy for me to say, well, of course that's true. Yes, it is true. And it's a truth that I believe. But really, the question that is far more important is not, is this a truth I believe and I ascribe to? The reality of it is this a reality in me? That His strengthening grace is enough for me. So we're told about the strengthening grace of God, that His strengthening power of grace is enough. And in every trial and turmoil in your life, His strengthening grace is enough. And then we learn another aspect of God's grace. In your notes, you'll notice the saving power of grace is enough. The saving power of grace is enough. And the scripture that is there is Titus chapter 2. We go from the Second Timothy, one of those pastoral epistles, to another pastoral epistle or letter that is written to another pastor. His name's Titus. And Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. "For the grace of God," that's our theme for tonight, "the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The saving power of grace. A number of years ago now, we were in Virginia. As you know, our daughter and son-in-law are in the Navy. And they are stationed in Norfolk, Virginia. In fact, this month our daughter switches assignments to another ship, the USS Cole. You've ever heard of the USS Cole? Famous ship in our history because it was attacked. So she's on the crew of the USS Cole now. And so we were in Virginia to see them. I went to a church in town, Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, and I went in, and it was Missions Conference Sunday. It's wonderful to go to Missions Conference Sunday. Enjoyed it so much. And it was interesting. A man had just been appointed to the director of Armed Forces Baptist Mission. Kevin Brown is his name. And Mr. Brown in the Missions Conference was sharing his testimony of his own salvation. And he was sharing how that he was a college student. He was in Army ROTC, and as a student, non-religious, but as a non-religious student, God brought him to himself and he was saved. He told about his wife's testimony. His wife came from a very religious home, a religious Catholic home. Though she was religious, she, as a religious, devout Roman Catholic student, came to Jesus Christ and she was saved. And they're telling their stories, how they came to Christ. And I thought about my story. I was a fundamental Baptist. You know, I got saved as a fundamental Baptist. And all three of us, I thought about their stories, I thought about my story, and I thought, you know what, we all came from different backgrounds, but all of us experienced the same saving grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, no matter who you are. And could it be that what's happening in your life, if you haven't yet come to Christ, whatever your background, and if you're here tonight with you, you're going to be about in the camp I was of. Fundamental Baptist that needed to be saved. But if you haven't yet come to the saving grace of Christ, would you come to Him tonight, even where you are? If you've been here long enough, you know how to be saved, that Christ died for your sins and rose again according to the Scriptures, and that He can save you. But if you've never bowed your head to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, I need Your saving grace, then why not receive Him tonight? So we're told about the saving grace of God that is enough. It is the only way to be saved, and His saving grace is enough. So whatever your story, if you say, well, I'm too good, my friend, you're not too good that you don't need to be saved. Well, I'm too bad, you're not too bad that you don't need to be saved. Because saving grace, no matter who you are, is always enough. And then I want you to notice something else. The separating power of grace is enough in your notes. The separating power of grace is enough. So we're told in Titus 2 about the saving power of grace in verse 11. And then we're told as this passage continues about the separating power of grace. Let me read to you what the Bible says. Follow along as we continue reading. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Here's my question. I want you to think about it. As you've read this scripture, is someone who lives after the flesh really living in grace? Now look at your Bible again. You read those words. If someone is living after the flesh and they live for what they want and they're going to do whatever they want to do and they are pursuing their life's pursuits. Are they really living in grace? Let me read the scriptures again. You've been thinking about it, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The true liberty of grace is that I am controlled by the flesh. Excuse me, I better say that again. What I said was unbiblical. I hope you caught it. I'm thankful many of you did. If you didn't catch it, let me try this again. And just ignore it. All right, I'll say it again. I'll say it correctly, I should say. The true liberty of grace is that I am not controlled by the flesh, neither am I subject to the consequences of the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? Not controlled by the flesh, and I don't have to worry and live under the consequences of the flesh. So grace that is not separating and sanctifying is a disgrace to grace. And if you know somebody or you find yourself, well, I'm just living in grace. And in living in grace, this becomes your excuse to let your flesh control you and to take you down a path that leads you into the domination of the flesh in your life. Oh, my friend, you've completely missed grace. In fact, the fleshly, carnal life is a disgrace to grace. How do you explain even the desire? The desire to be separated by grace. The lust of the flesh within us. The pull of the world around us. Of course, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. And all of this is at war against our soul. So how would you explain when somebody has a desire to live in God's grace? Do you know what I say? There's only one place it comes from. It comes by the grace of God. So that the grace of God is what teaches me what it means to live into grace and gives a desire to be free. And oh, the grace of God not only frees me, but the grace of God changes my perspective. So I am looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it teaches us to live for a world beyond ourselves. So I'm going to ask you then about living in grace. Maybe it is that God is bringing turbulent times into your life because along the way you've missed living by grace and His enabling power. And God is speaking to you about what it means then when you live in grace to turn away from your selfish desires. And He's teaching you that there's a world far beyond where we are. And in eternity, God is dealing with you now in grace. So that when you look forward to the time when Jesus comes and we spend eternity with Him, we'll be so glad when our perspective changes from this world and we look at life more from God's eternal perspective, and we'll say, God, thank you for your grace that helped me to live for eternal things, not the selfish and temporal things. You know, God is calling people to live by grace. And when you're in turbulent times, difficult times, what brings stability is a life that is lived in grace, and you'll find the separating power of grace is enough. And then look on your notes, turn your page over, the back side of your page. Let's learn something else about grace. This time, I'm going to have you go to your Bible, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what you need to know. You're going to, and Mark, you must put this in your notes. Let's learn about the sufficing power of grace. The sufficing, that's a new word. In children's worship, we had the dictionary today, right? Maybe I'll look up sufficing and see if that's a real word. The sufficing, that's the word I want. The sufficing power of grace. So when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, you'll identify the problem that the apostle identifies for this verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Oh, that's the problem. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. When you read the word buffet in your Bible, think to beat me up. How many of you ever felt beat up? Life will beat you up. And Satan sent a messenger to beat this man up. Lest I should be exalted above measure, he says. So that's quite a problem. But then I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the petition that he makes for this thing. I sought the Lord three times or thrice that it might depart from me. And three times he had a serious talk with his Lord. Now, Lord, Satan is putting the hurt on me here. Lord, would you remove this from me? How many of you have had times in your life when you've said, Lord, would you please remove this from me? Yeah. So that's his petition. And you've prayed that very same prayer. Lord, I really don't want this. Would you please just get this out of my life? But then I want you to notice the plan that God had for him. You see, God's plan wasn't to remove the problem. God's plan was to answer his prayer, but it wasn't to answer his prayer the way he wanted it. God had another plan for him. Read in your Bible again. He, that's the Lord Jesus, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's plan was grace. You're overwhelmed. God's allowing something into your life that is troublesome, and you tell the Lord, Lord, would you get rid of this? Because I don't want to deal with this. It's too much. It's too painful. It's too difficult. It's just too much. But God's plan was not to remove it. What God wants to help you to understand when it's too much for you is that my grace is sufficient for you. I'm enough. And then you'll notice something else. You'll notice the pleasure that he takes in even the infirmity that he really didn't want to have. But he came to a point in his life where he was grateful for it. So we read in our Bible, Paul's commentary now, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I'm finding glory in this. Glory in this? Yes. How many of you know that has to be supernatural to find glory in the infirmities and the challenges of life? Because here's what Paul experienced in his life. I will glory that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, listen, I've got some hard things in my life. It's destabilizing. But I'm grateful because now I get to experience the power of Christ that I didn't have to or didn't get to experience when things were good. Man, everything was cruising along. Great, powerful ministry. It was good, man. It was so good. But now with what God brought into my life, I get to experience the power of Christ in new ways. How many of you found that God brings things into your life and now you get to experience the power of Christ in new ways? And you'll find that his grace indeed is sufficient. So you'll notice then, verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. Did Paul all of a sudden become stronger in himself? No. In fact, the reality was he was weak, but he was strong in grace. And when you are strong in grace, God supplies all the strength you need. Can I encourage you in your life, if you find that you're being overwhelmed, would you seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm taking you by faith. I want to be strong in grace. I'm weak, but your strength is enough. Your strength's enough. So in times that are unstable, God brings grace. There's another scripture. This time you'll notice it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So take your Bible and go back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning there, can you understand so far we're learning that grace is counterintuitive, humanly speaking? Grace says, my weakness makes me strong because God's grace is enough. Grace says that I can't do this on my own, but God's grace is enough. It's so different than the way you and I think humanly. That's just the way grace is. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when you come to this portion of Scripture, God is teaching the people of Corinth about generosity and giving. And oh my. The people of Corinth were in one of the wealthiest cities of the ancient world. They were people who probably were far better off than most of the people in the ancient world. But while they were the most prosperous in many regards, they were the most stingy. They hadn't grown in the grace of generosity. And so, God is teaching the people of Corinth, as Paul writes, about the grace of generosity. Generosity and giving. And humanly, they would say, well, I can't afford it. But supernaturally, God says, I want you to experience my grace. Because my grace will help you. It's enough. Let's read this scripture together now with that background. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And would you look at verse 8 with me? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The sufficing power of grace. If God calls you to it, and God wants you to do it, God's grace will be enough. It's enough. And now I have to say, you say, well, yeah, I bet you're for it. You're the preacher. You count on grace. Yeah, I do count on grace. But all of us count on grace. And how many of you know we talk about money all the time at Stanley Heights? We don't talk about money all the time. But I'll tell you what I'd much rather do. I'd much rather talk about the grace of God that's enough. When you come to an understanding the grace of God is enough, God leads you. That person that doesn't tithe, and they count out their bills and they'll say, well, I don't know if I can. And they try to put it all together. I don't know if I can. Believe God. And you know what he'll do? He'll give you grace for that 10%. And then an offering above that, he'll lead you in grace. In faith, promise, he gives you. However God leads you, that's in your giving. That's in the giving of in every area of your life. If God's in it, God gives you enough so that his grace is sufficient in all things. The sufficiency of grace. And then I want you to notice in your notes about the accessibility to the power of grace is enough. The accessibility to the power of grace is enough. Now, there are two passages of Scripture. There are two keys to open the flow of grace in your life. This is how you experience grace. Because I can talk about it all night, but what God wants you to do is not just hear about it. God wants you to experience a life of grace. So here are the two passages with two keys to living and experiencing a life of grace. The first one we'll find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. So turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Are you there? Here we go. Hebrews 4. I'll start reading in verse 14. And then actually, I'll read through verse 16. I think that'll be great. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask you this, as you read the scripture, what is the key to experiencing grace? You tell me. What would you say based on that scripture? Prayer, yes. How many of you knew it was prayer? If you knew it was prayer, go ahead and shout it out. That's okay. This is the most shouting we get at Stanley Heights right here. Prayer. And God invites each of us to come boldly to His throne and ask, because from His throne, God, as we ask, God pours out grace. So you'll notice that in this passage, the Lord's compassion. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus completely understands. You're in a difficult time. There's trouble. He's very aware. And He knows what it's like to go through trouble. And the Lord's wonderful encouragement, when you go through trouble, I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace. Because when you need it most, if you come, I'll give it. Do you have a time of need? Come. Do you need His help? Come. Ask. Did you ever have an experience with somebody who is very, very needy? Very, very needy. And that person keeps coming repeatedly again and again and again and again. And they're asking for something every time. And after a while, how many of you know, you just sort of want to say, oh no, I don't want to talk to that person. They're going to ask me for something again and again and again. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You don't? Oh, come on. You know, when Jesus has people like us that come to Him and we say to Him, Lord, I need mercy and I need grace. He never wearies that we come asking. You don't need to come, oh Lord, maybe you could. No, come boldly, Lord. You know I need grace. I don't have the power. God, I need Your grace. Help me. He wants you to come boldly so you can find His grace. The first encouragement is given in the way that we experience to the grace, and it opens the flow to grace, is when we ask. And when you're humble enough to ask, oh, what God will do in your life. So there's prayer. And then very closely related to it is the other key to the flow of grace, God's enabling power in your life. And we learn about it in the book of the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. So go to the neighboring book from Hebrews back to James. Here we go. You tell me as I read the scripture, I'm going to ask you what the key is. So I need your help here. Verse 6 of James chapter 4. But He giveth more grace. Oh, there's our word. More, yes, more grace. Here's how He gives more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The first key to experiencing grace is prayer. What's the second key to experiencing grace? You tell me. Humility. humility. And friend, if you find that you aren't experiencing God's grace, you know what that really is an indicator of? It's an indicator that the problem is not that God's grace is not enough. It indicates that you have a pride problem. A pride problem. Humility is not selfish or selfishness, but selflessness. And humility is a choice of dependence. If you aren't a humble person, you've chosen not to be humble. It's a choice that says that I'm not enough, but God is enough. I'm not the center of the world. He is the center of the world. It's not about me. It's about Him. And the willingness to put my will on the back burner so that His will can be on the front burner. I drive a Honda. And my Honda is a double-sided key. It's the same on both sides. And you have to have both sides of the key right to be able to turn the car on and, you know, all the stuff you do with your key, right? But they both have to be right. Have you ever done this where you went and got a new key cut and it wasn't right and didn't work? So you've got to have it just right for that key to work. And I'm telling you that prayer and humility are like the double-sided key of my Honda. And when you have the two together, humility and prayer, God opens the flow of grace into your life. It's wonderful and it's powerful. I want you to say this truth with me. Are you ready? It's the stabilizing truth for tonight. If you need to write it in your notes, it's there. Say it with me. Let's write it in and say it together. God's grace for me is sufficient. Oh, we can do better than that, gang. Here we go. God's grace for me is sufficient. Now tonight, I want us to pray. Many times when we do these step trainings, we do it on Wednesday. We have a lot more time to interact and we have a lot more freedom in that. We don't have quite as much when we do this on Sunday night with these. But I want you to look at that guide, that handout for tonight. I want you to take a few minutes and I want you to look at this and ask God to speak to you from His Word. How has God spoken to you most about His grace? Is it saving grace you need, sufficing grace? Is God speaking to you about humility? Maybe God's speaking to you about prayer. You've been doing it on this own. You don't even need to pray anymore. Man, you handle it on your own. Why would you need to pray? I've got it covered. God spoke to you that He wants you to know His grace. And in the times that are unnerving and unstable, grace comes in and gives you strength. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and look at your paper. Or maybe you already have that scripture you're praying, and I want you to ask God to speak to you about grace. And while you're doing so, I want you to also do this. I want you to ask God this week to help you in a very practical way to choose to become a person of grace. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and you and the Lord together have a conversation. I'll give you just a few seconds and I'm going to close us in prayer tonight. Our God, we thank You that You give us accessibility to the power of grace. Oh, Lord, our pride. Our pride. Our failures. It's discouraging. The challenges of life at times buffet us. And yet our hope is grace. So I pray that you would help the people of our congregation to learn, all of us, in a greater and deeper way, more meaningful way, what it means to live in dependence upon you, what it means for each of us to experience your sufficient grace. So prove yourself to us, Lord. That's a great idea. Prove yourself to us, and at the same time, reveal ourselves to us, that we would come boldly and humbly to the throne of grace. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.